I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and beginning at verse 1 going to verse 10. And it's on page 131 of the Church Bible. So Deuteronomy chapter 7 beginning at verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives you out before many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or their daughters to your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples of the earth, on the face of the earth, to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him.
Now, some of us have been horrified by what's been happening in the Middle East lately, and rightly so. Some were horrified this week when you heard that ISIS had beheaded another journalist. The thousands and thousands of people, Christians and people from other minority groups, driven out of their land in Iraq because they don't adhere to Allah. It all seems so wrong. Some of us have met and prayed about it. Some of us have given money. Some have changed their Facebook profile. We don't like what is going on, and rightly so. But what we've just read in Deuteronomy 7, is it any different? Except it's the other way around. It's us. It's the good guys. It's God's people driving out and doing the destroying. Is it any different from Islamic jihad? So we come to one of the most problematic, if not offensive, passages in all Scripture. So yes, happy Father's Day. It's happy, happy, joy, joy this morning. So yep, our mood has changed a little bit. But it's here, and we're going to look at it. How could God issue such a decree? It just sounds so wrong, doesn't it? It sounds so unloving and ungodlike. Yeah, it's here in our Bibles in black and white. So what do we do with it? Well, here is my thesis, if you like, this morning. This destruction of the nations shows us how holy, just, and loving God is. Now that might surprise you, and you might thinking, you can't be serious. How can you say that? You're going to tell us this shows how God is holy, just, and loving. Good luck with that. So let's pray. Father, as we come to this difficult part of your word this morning, give us understanding. Teach us about yourself. Show us Christ and what it means for us, your people today. Amen. Well, if you've got a handout, and it would help to have the outline open, whether you're one to take notes or not. And also Deuteronomy 7. We won't just be in Deuteronomy 7. We will be doing a little bit of flipping around as we try to make sense and to see what is going on here. I want to give you four building blocks to help us see what is happening here and how it does show that God is holy, just, and loving, even if at first it appears that is not the case. So the first point, first building block, show no mercy. It sounds so wrong, but it's what it says. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. That's not the only place it says it either. If you flip over a few chapters to chapter 20, we read it there as well. I read a couple of verses from Deuteronomy 20, verse 16. However, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. So that's our first building block. Show no mercy. The second one, second building block, second piece to put into place. God loves the nations. You might question that on what we've just read. But he does. God loves the nations. If you think of the bookends that we have, the start and the end of our Bibles, we see this. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, all peoples, all nations will be blessed through you. And we go to the other end. In Revelation 7, we have there the glorious vision that John has and shares with us, where there's a multitude, there's people from every nation, tribe, people and language, and they're standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, Jesus. God is for the nations. God loves the nations, not just Israel. Although here in Deuteronomy, as we are between these two bookends, God is working through his people, Israel. And we have the promise that through Israel, blessings will come to all nations. So, if God does love all the nations, how can he get his people at this point in time to show no mercy? Because some things are just too detestable for God. Which is our third point, third building block. Some things are too detestable for God. So God is holy. God hates sin. God cannot stand sin. He cannot and he will not tolerate wickedness forever. We too, we can be horrified by detestable practices like a beheading, and we want action. We want justice. We know what is wrong. We see wrong in the world. We hate that. We want justice. People who do wrong, we want them to be brought to justice. Just think how much more this is true for God. He sees, he knows how much he hates what is detestable. He despises it. Just consider the practice of these nations and tell me that God is not right to do something about it and to bring justice. Have a look, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let's read a couple of verses there, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 9. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, "The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness." No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The wickedness of the nations, and God has had enough. These are not an innocent people. One of their practices, child sacrifice. Their god, the idol, Molech. A giant metal statue of a man with a bull's head or something like that. You can see there that the hands are open, the arms are forward. You can see about to accept a child. There is a hole in his stomach and a fire. You just got to look at that picture to see how disturbing it is. I'm not going to say any more. You can get the picture. Right, these are not an innocent people. That's one example of one of their practices. Right, they are wicked, and God has had enough. He is a good God, he is a holy God, and he cannot stand sin. He must act. It would be wrong for him not to act, not to do something about wickedness that is in the world. It is not wrong for these people to be removed from the land. It is not wrong for these people to be brought to justice. It's God's land anyway. It's not theirs. They are just tenants, if you like, for the time that they occupied the land. And their wickedness has got to the point that God has had enough. Especially when this land is about to be given to the Israelites. Which brings us to our final building block. God's people are to be holy. God's people are to be holy, not sinful. God's people are to have nothing to do with wicked practices. But what's going to happen if they coexist with the Canaanites in the land? What's going to happen? The wickedness needs to be removed. Have a look at Deuteronomy 7 again, from verse 2, which we read before. When the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And the end of the chapter as well, from verse 25. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them. Do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Now, we read before in chapter 20, and again straight after the verses we read before, we read verses 16 and 17. Chapter 20, verse 18 says, otherwise, if you don't drive them out and destroy, otherwise they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshipping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. God wants his people to be holy. He wants them to have nothing to do with that which is detestable. Because they are his. They are his special people. He loves them. And he wants them to love what he loves. Now, the warning is there. It's back in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18 speaks of the detestable practices in the eyes of God. I'm not going to read those practices. They are there and we looked at them a couple of years ago. I'm just going to read the little bit after those practices. Listen to what God says after listing them one after the other, the warning that he speaks to his people. Leviticus 18 from verse 24. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements, and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. He is their God. He is holy, and they, as his people, they are to be holy. Now, do you see, are you starting to see how this destruction of the nations shows us how holy, just, and loving God is? Loving? Maybe I haven't answered that one. If God just lets all the wickedness continue, That would not be loving. In a moment, I'll say a little bit more about God's love. Two comments about all of this. This is not genocide or ethnic cleansing. Right? This is not what it is. You see that, right? This is about holiness and sin. And exactly the same thing, we just read it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, exactly the same thing is going to happen to Israel if they were wicked. Right? This isn't about the nations. It is about their wickedness. Right? This is nothing like Islamic jihad. It has to do with wickedness. And God hates wickedness. And he's got to act. And the second comment. This command is not for all time, but it's limited to this generation. Now, this doesn't give permission to drive out and destroy after this occasion where God deems it right to do so. Sort of like where kids are told, don't try this at home. We could say, Israel and everyone else, do not do this at any other time. It's important we see this. This is a word to Israel at one point in time and was not to be repeated by them or anyone else at a later point when they felt like it. Right, you can't use what God says here to justify the Crusades or anything else. Two things that scare me, and then I'll wrap up. You know what scares me? Some of the things considered wicked back then have become normal in our society today. Not child sacrifice, thankfully, in our part of the world anyway, but other practices. Our culture might be more scientific and sophisticated, but have we normalized things that God sees as detestable? And maybe because they are accepted in our society today, I'll get in trouble if I even mention them. Things like abortion and pornography and same-sex marriage. Speak against them, you stand up against them, and you might be the bad guy. And we might be involved in these very things. These things might be very close to home for us, which can put me on shaky ground just to mention them. But the other thing that scares me is when I look at my own life, because I know the sin in my life. I might be horrified at what other people do and what's happening at the moment in the Middle East and in some parts of Africa. But I know very well what goes on in my heart and my mind. Some of the thoughts that I have or have had. And God knows them even better than I do. And I suspect that you are no different. And I don't know if that scares you, or if you're comfortable with that. This is where we see the glory of the gospel. And this is where we see God's love and his judgment come together. You could say what we've been looking at this morning in Deuteronomy is the Canaanites' judgment day. But our judgment day is the cross. where God himself took our wickedness, our sin, upon himself, upon his Son. Now we've seen how much God hates sin. He can't do nothing about it. Judgment is right. There is justice in judgment. And at the cross, that is where God's judgment and his love come together. As his Son, as Jesus, as he dies there on the cross. This is how much he loves us. That he was prepared to send his one and only Son. To give his one and only Son. That he would go to the cross. That he would be crucified. That he would take the penalty for our sin upon himself. The blood of Jesus. I am spared God's judgment only by the blood of Jesus. I deserve judgment. I get mercy. If you're trusting Jesus, you are spared judgment only by the blood of Jesus. You deserve judgment. But you get mercy. Now maybe you're not trusting Jesus yet. Now maybe you're still working things out and that's okay. Keep working things out. Keep asking, who is Jesus? Why did he have to die? How does that forgive my sin? You might be ready to come to Jesus right now. To ask Jesus for forgiveness. To ask Jesus to take the judgment you deserve upon the judgment that you deserve. That Jesus would take that for you. And if you're ready to do that, fantastic. What a day to do it. Our Father's Day. If that is you, just speak to God. Speak to me about it later on. If you do that, that would be... That would mean this is the most significant day for you. The day where Jesus takes the judgment instead of you. This judgment, it's judgment day for the Canaanites. It points us to the cross, our judgment day. But it also points us to the judgment that is yet to come. Because if Jesus does not take our judgment for us, then we are left to take it ourselves. And that will be horrific. So I urge you, if you haven't already done so, come to Jesus, come to the cross, and plea for mercy before it is too late. Because nothing but the blood of Jesus can save you. If you have done so, if you're sitting here this morning as a Christian, knowing that your sins are forgiven because Jesus has died for you, then rejoice. Be eternally thankful. Every day we have so much to praise God and to thank God for. We deserve judgment. Jesus has taken it for us. We are to rejoice. We are to praise him. Father, what can we do? But to thank you for Jesus, who takes our sin upon himself, our wickedness, and he forgives us. How great that is, the mercy that you have upon us. Father, we desperately pray for those we know, those here this morning, who do not know this, who have not taken Jesus for themselves. Father, we desperately pray that they will. Today, in your good time. Father, please, God, have mercy upon them as you have had upon us. In Jesus' name we pray.